Wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Heavenly Father, as we wait for you, we pray that your word would give us hope. Help us this evening as we look at it together. Strengthen us and help us to be those eagerly expecting your return. And while we wait, standing firm in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had that situation where you're chatting with someone. Maybe it's an old friend who you've met up with and decide to have a coffee with, and you're discussing your lives and what goes on. And you tell them you go to church. And they say, "You're not one of those Christians, are you? You don't believe that rubbish, do you? Jesus feeding 5,000 from a picnic. Jesus coming back to life once he's been dead. What a load of rubbish. How stupid are you?" Ever had that? Maybe not exactly that, but maybe something like that. I've probably told you about my Glasgow night stop experience. I was flying 737s for British Airways, and we stopped in Glasgow one night, and the captain wanted to go to the red light district, and I refused. He said, "It's people like you who are ruining this airline." We went for curry instead. I looked up on Google, "Why are Christians so..." and it filled in the next word. Well, I had various options, but one of them was weird. Why are Christians so weird? How do you feel about being one of those weirdos? A Christian, someone who believes in Jesus and all that he's done. Well, for some people, it's enough when they have someone call them weird or say, "You're not one of those Christians, you don't believe that, you're stupid." For some people, it's enough to stop them in their tracks. And it can be the end for some people. And if you remember, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus, well, in modern Mark's Gospel, but Jesus told the parable of the sower, and the second of the soils in the sower was this. Jesus said, "Others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." So it happens, and we've probably seen it in friends, people who come to church maybe. You get called a weirdo because you're a Christian, and for some people that's just too much. And even Peter experienced this, remember, from just before Jesus' crucifixion, his denial. When the servant girl saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entrance. I suppose there the risk wasn't just being called weirdo, it was that he might also end up on trial. But it is tempting to say, isn't it, "I don't know what you're talking about, I've got nothing to do with that Jesus." Well, Peter now knows better, and in this passage he helps us to have four characteristics that are going to help us to respond if we face, or when we face, ridicule. Four characteristics that we can grow in this evening, and as we ponder this passage in future days. And I suppose just as we go through, have a think for yourself, which one of these characteristics can you work on most? Which one are you most lacking in, or you find the hardest? Here's first, expectation. I was really looking for a better word than that, but I couldn't find one. I think it's the only one that means that. Expectation. Don't be surprised about ridicule. Don't be surprised about it. Or whatever else comes. Maybe being a Christian leads to problems at work. Maybe your family don't like you very much, or members of your family. Perhaps there's something else on about discipleship that makes it a really tough path for you. Something you've got to do, or something you shouldn't do. Is being a Christian hard for you? Expect it. Don't be surprised. Have a look at verse 12. "Dear friends," Peter says, "do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Tempting, isn't it, to think it's strange when things are difficult. I mean, I trust Jesus. He's the Lord. He should be able to make everything easy for me. But what have we learned already in 1 Peter? What are we? What are we, according to Peter, back in chapter 1, verse 17? Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. We're foreigners. And then chapter 2, verse 11, same thing. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. If we're trusting in Jesus, now, as we live in this world, we're foreigners to it. We're different. We don't really belong. And what do people do with foreigners? Brexit. Yeah? People don't like foreigners and strangers. And so it's no surprise if we get ridiculed or other things because of Jesus. And we are, in fact, to expect it to be really difficult. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you, as though something strange were happening. He's already spoken about this kind of trouble they're having right back at the beginning of the letter. He speaks there in chapter 1, verse 4, about the inheritance that we have in Christ, future thing coming to us. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So these Christians living in Turkey, the area we'd now call Turkey, have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And we've already seen that. So this fiery ordeal describes those things that are happening to him. It's tough. And even being ridiculed is tough. Why have I picked on ridiculed? Because that's what he talks about in verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ. This is the thing he homes in on. So, and it does seem that historically speaking, at the time Peter's writing, persecution of Christians is not that huge. I mean, it's there, but it's not systematic. It's not the lions in the arena yet at this stage in history. But it's still tough. And today we've seen, we see around the world that for some of us in this country, maybe things like ridicule or being cut out of jobs or not being able to do everything we want to in our work because of Christ is a problem. But in other parts of the world, there's even more serious trouble and fiery ordeals that come to people. So I went on the Open Doors website and read about a pastor called Sultan Masir. This was 2 weeks ago. He's 47 years old. A pastor in a Christian church in the Punjab province in India, and he was shot dead by two men on a motorbike outside the church. He'd been apparently threatened in advance, and the Indian police are talking about it as a terror incident. So that was because he was a Christian. A young, well, I think he's young, 47, pastor, killed because of Christ. And we might well think, well, why is God letting this happen? Why does God let this happen? Surely he could stop this. Surely he can make it easier for us as believers. And anyway, wouldn't that be better for everybody? Because then more people become Christians because there'd be less hassle. Well, what does Peter say? He says here, verse 12, that it's a test. Do not be surprised at this the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Ridicule and other suffering because of being a Christian is a test. It's a test of our faith. Now again, Peter mentioned this right back at the beginning of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 6. He described these trials they've had to suffer grief in. Verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. These difficulties have come as a test, as a way of proving their faith. And we'll see more about that later on in one of the other characteristics. So expectation. Be those who expect hassle because we're Christians. Last year, I ran the Great North Run. And so did Mo Farah. And his wife, Tanya. Mo ran in 1 hour and 4 seconds. Pretty good, eh? It's half marathon. Tanya ran in 1 hour and 49 minutes. I think that's pretty amazing. But the thing, the reason I mentioned that, because I run in 1 hour, no, 2 hours and lots more. But anyway, I remember her saying in an interview afterwards something like, one thing Mo has helped me with is how to manage the pain of running. And I thought it was only me who was in agony when I run. It turns out everyone's in pain. And sports people, one of the things they do as they run is manage the pain. So if you're going to run the distance, it hurts. And the same is true as Christians. If we're going to follow Jesus, it hurts. We need to expect ridicule. Here's our first characteristic, expectation. Oh, I've skipped on. You can see my little one. That's not fair. Have you got it? Have you got this characteristic? Are you ready to change your thinking? Perhaps you thought, no, suffering shouldn't come our way. It's time to change your thinking. And as we do that, the other characteristics will help. So here's the second. Already you've seen it. Joy. Joy. Are you experiencing difficulty because you trust Jesus? Rejoice. Rejoice. You thought the first one was hard, expecting hassle. Joy? What are you on about? Rejoice? How? My best friend's just told me I'm an idiot. Won't talk to me anymore. Am I supposed to be happy? Have a look at verse 13. Don't be surprised, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're suffering because of Jesus, if you face ridicule or whatever it is, you're actually sharing in what Jesus did. Jesus suffered. He suffered for us on the cross. Back to chapter 1, verse 22, talking about Jesus. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered so that we could be forgiven. And by his dying on the cross, he made that happen. If we trust in Jesus, that's what we trust in. Well, amongst other things, but we trust in the fact that his death can do what we can't and put us right with God. But as we suffer for trusting in him, in whatever way, Peter says we actually somehow share in what Jesus has done. Not in the saving part. That was Jesus alone who could do that. He was the only one who was sinless, as Peter said, chapter 1, verse 22. He bore our sin in his body on the cross, chapter 2, verse 24. So we don't share in the saving part, but by following in his footsteps, we're linked to him as we suffer. So maybe you're facing something from your friends, your family, that's a sign that you really are a follower of Jesus. It's an indication that you're on the right path. Edmund Clowney, who wrote The Bible Speaks Today on 1 Peter, says, "The reality of our suffering for Christ becomes a pledge to us of the reality of our belonging to Christ." It's a signpost to show that we're his. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Suffering, showing us that we belong to Jesus. And our rejoicing now, because we can see that it's showing we belong to Jesus, will lead to greater rejoicing when he returns. If we can praise God in the mess that we're in today, how much more will we when Jesus returns in glory? End of verse 13. And that keeps us trusting in him as we wait. I just have a think, what would the opposite be? Suppose we grumbled at ridicule. Suppose we went, "Oh God, this is awful. Why did you let this happen to me? Oh, this is dreadful." Oh, and grumbled about it. What would happen? We'd end up losing our trust, wouldn't we? Our image of God would shrink. We wouldn't think of his glory. And it may be that we would never actually get to the last day, as it were. So let's rejoice, as Peter encourages us to. Joy is our second characteristic. He goes on in verse 14. "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Have you heard that before? How those brain cogs were for a bit. Well, you can see on notes, it's cheating. It's there. Matthew 5, 11 to 12. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, I might even have it on the screen. No, that's me. But Jesus said basically these words. I will look them up so you can see them. Matthew 5. 11. Here we go. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, says Peter. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Someone laughs at you, scorns you, ignores you. Despite appearances, that is actually amazing. It's completely countercultural, isn't it? It's not how we think. We think this is disastrous. This is awful. I feel rotten. Why is it happening? Peter says, no, this is brilliant. You're blessed. Well, we really do have to rethink how we think, don't we? And it may take you or me, in any situation where this actually happens, it may take us a couple of hours for it to sink in and start to change our thinking from away from, oh no, Lord, this is dreadful, however we feel, to, hang on a minute. Peter says, I'm blessed because I'm sharing in the glory of Christ and the Spirit of God is on me and I'm following in Jesus' footsteps and I'm linked to him. Might take a couple of hours for that to sink in. But let it turn to joy. We've probably heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. And she has an amazing testimony to this. She's quadriplegic, paralysed, can't move her arms or legs because of a diving accident when she was 17. And she writes, as a quadriplegic, there are many mornings I wake up fighting off discouragement. I can easily grieve the loss of use of my arms and legs, and my daily struggle with pain. It's why I so resonate with Nehemiah, who had words of encouragement when sadness and regret hung heavy in the air. This remarkable prophet told God's people in Nehemiah 8:10, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And in this pattern of putting joy instead of discouragement, Jesus is her pattern. She follows Jesus. She says, when someone holds on to joy in spite of everything, I call that defiant joy. A person with defiant joy refuses to be squelched by negative voices or intimidated by overwhelming odds. In Jesus, we have the greatest example anyone could imagine. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is her pattern and ours. And joy is the end result. So, are you able to face difficulty with joy? It doesn't come easy, does it? It's not natural to us. But we can see here that it is God's desire for us. And so, based on this, we can ask for his help to help us to rejoice when difficulty comes, instead of grumbling. So, expectation, joy, and characteristic number 3, to help us when we're facing ridicule, goodness. This one's slightly easier, I think, maybe. Despite the difficulty, despite the hassle, despite the worry, or whatever it comes with ridicule, keep living for Jesus. Keep being a witness. Keep being a foreigner and stranger to this world. Keep being holy because he's holy. And showing the world what it means to live for Christ. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. To be a Christian is to be a witness of Christ to others. Someone who people can look at and say, oh, that person is living for Jesus Christ. And our lives need to reflect that. And Peter's been writing about that, hasn't he? How we can live. Chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So live in a way that shines. Goodness It is our third characteristic. I don't know if you've bought one of our St. Lawrence bags. Hand up if you haven't. There are loads out there, £2 each. Yeah. I use my St. Lawrence bag when I go to the Sainsbury's local for shopping, just the right size for a few things. Only £2. And the great thing is, it makes me behave really well when I go shopping. Because although I step out of the car with my St. Lawrence bag over my arm, I have to be on my best behaviour. I smile at the shop staff. I get out of the way of people in the small, narrow aisles. I queue very nicely and patiently. All because I know they can see the St. Lawrence logo on the bag. I want to be a witness. And when we're shunned by people, we can respond with goodness. Because as they're shunned, even as people are shunning us, we want them to see Jesus in us. And we want to be a good witness. Goodness. So we've got expectation. Don't be surprised when hassle comes. Joy. Respond to difficulties. Rejoicing in Jesus. Not because of the difficulty, but because of Jesus. And because we belong to him. And goodness. How we continue to live, even in the face of difficulties. And that leads us to our very last one. And maybe the most important of all. Trust. Face ridicule or whatever else. Trusting in the sovereign will of God. Trusting in the sovereign will of God. What? God wants that to happen? It's God's will that we get people mouthing off at us at work? Yes, exactly. Trusting in the sovereign will of God. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, quotes, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's from Proverbs 11. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Peter says that this suffering through ridicule, insults and things like that, is actually, you've got to hold on to your seats for this, is actually part of God's judgment on the world for the last times. Now Jesus said, didn't he, as people were following, it's in the Gospels, that there would be hard times in the last times. And there'll be judgment when he returns. And Peter is saying, actually, here's a taste of that judgment today. It's begun with his people, God's people. So it looks like this. God loves us, and he comes to us in our still unholy and untrusting lives, even though we're Christians, and he refines us in our unholy and untrusting lives to make us more godly and more trusting by subjecting us to ridicule and other things. Extraordinary, isn't it? This is why we're to expect it. And Peter says, thank God that you're his. Imagine what it'd be like for those who aren't his when he subjects them to his judgment. What will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this might be a very strange idea to you, and it's worth spending a little bit of time to think about. So do write some notes on it on a bit of paper, take it away and chew it over. But behind it all is the sense that this is what happens in this world to us, to God's people who trust him, is God's will. It's under his sovereign control. There's nothing that happens to us outside of his will and control. And that is good news. Because can we trust God? Yes. Does God love his people whom he saved in Christ? Yes. And if he is completely in control, then we are safe with him. And so verse 19 makes sense. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Many years ago when I learned to fly, new pilots on the 737 had to do something called base training. We took a real aeroplane to a small airport somewhere and flew around and around, landings, takeoffs and things. And on one of these, the training captain says, okay, this time we'll take off and I will cut the power on one of the engines. And you've got to control the aircraft, do a circuit, and come back in and land on one engine. And if you can imagine, you've got two engines on the 737, one on each side. So if you cut one, The airplane wants to fly around like that, doesn't all crash. So it's quite hard work. Terrified. Sitting there thinking, I'm going to lose an engine. Ah. But it's all right, because the training captain's in control. You know he's there, he's got his hands near the controls, his feet near the rudders, can do the engine, put the engine back on again if he needs to. It's totally safe, because you know he's in control. So whatever I did, he would be there. And this is what it's like with us as God refines us through suffering. Can we trust him to do it in his control, lovingly and faithfully? Absolutely we can. And this is so counter, isn't it, to the dross that we get on Christian TV and Christian radio. You were not born again so you can suffer. It must be due to an unconfessed sin. Send a credit card payment to us and God will make it all go away. It's rubbish, isn't it? No. If it's tough to be a Christian for you, you're on the right path. And God is in control. And he can be trusted. So, maybe this is very real for you. Maybe this is speaking about something that's happening to you now. Something says something, or there's a situation where you or maybe a friend are facing this. Well, let Peter encourage you. It's not a surprise. It's to be expected. Something to rejoice about. You can keep going for Christ in the midst of it. And you can keep trusting that God is at work. He really is. Maybe you can't think of any conflict in your life at the moment. No one's ridiculing you, insulting you. It's actually quite fine. Two things to do. Number one, shape your thinking now. Prepare for when it will happen. It might happen. And secondly, ask yourself, have I been denying Christ rather than facing trouble? Have I been hiding my faith in him rather than letting people have the opportunity to ridicule me? It's all too easy to keep our heads down, isn't it? Thirdly, maybe someone's here, or you know someone who's not yet trusting Jesus. This, what we've heard this evening, is vital for someone to know before they become a Christian. We often talk about people counting the cost. Because although the biggest cost is the cost that Jesus paid to die for us, so that we can be forgiven, for us who believe in Jesus, there is a price to pay, and that is in lack of popularity, in having to face ridicule. By God's sovereign will, our faithful Creator shaping us more and more through that. Let's pray. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on to test you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good. Sovereign Lord, thank you for opening our eyes to the reality of what you're doing through suffering. And this is hard for us to see and understand, hard for us to endure when it happens, but then to get our heads round how it can shape us for your glory, how to be expecting it and rejoicing in it, how to still live a life of witness, of goodness while we're in it, and to trust you. And Lord, we pray for your help to renew our minds about this so that we'd be ready. And for any here tonight who are in the midst of this at the moment, thank you for this great encouragement. Thank you that they are sharing in Christ's sufferings. And thank you that there's a joy stored up for them when he returns. It will be greater than anything we can imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.